have you. And so please make a notation of that. Had a good number, despite weather. We had a good number this past Saturday, and we look for even a better number this Saturday. So if you were not able to make it this past Saturday, we encourage you to come and join us for a good season of prayer. I cannot overemphasize the importance of prayer in the ministry of a church or in the life of a Christian. It's very important. And so if at all possible, would you come and join us? All right, let's stand to our feet. While you're standing to your feet for the reading of the Scripture, we had a great season of prayer as always. I trust that you did in your prayer group. And Sister Wendy and Brother John, they had mentioned to my wife, and that she had came to me, and I forget. But I want to make this public to all of us. I'm sure that they shared it in their prayer groups. Their neighbor was out jogging yesterday evening, and someone hit him. A vehicle hit him and just left the scene, and he's in serious condition. His last name is Yost, Y-O-S-T, Yost. And he's in the hospital in serious condition. Please pray for Brother John and Sister Wendy Colvin's neighbor. Was hit and run as he was out jogging yesterday evening. And so we pray for that family. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to read verses 8 through 11 with you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I'll give you an opportunity to find that place. Okay, verse number 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for this time that we have to look into your Word this evening. I pray, God, that you would give the filling of your Holy Spirit to each of us. May each one of us be filled with the Spirit of God. Me as the preacher of your word, and these as the hearers of your word. Help us all to take what we hear tonight and what is given and make personal application in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would take seriously what we hear tonight, and that we would leave this place with a diligent heart to put into practice what we know through knowledge from your word this evening. And God, I pray that Jesus would be honored for what is accomplished here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The 2 Peter chapter 1 is thus far broken down and beginning the faith. How does someone become a Christian? Verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Peter talks about that. He said it begins with faith. And then he begins to build some truths around that faith. The person, and we've talked about the person, Jesus Christ, and the power, and then the promises in verse number 4. And then he goes from, okay, it begins with faith, but then what? Is that the end? I mean, once we have a faith, does that settle it? It's done? It's over? He said, no. Then in verse number 5 and through down through verse number 7, he says, once you have faith, once you have received the Lord as your personal Savior, you have to add some things. Now, I want to make this very clear. When you look at those seven characteristics in verses 5 through 7, these are characteristics that come from the divine nature. Now, I'm not speaking, nor is Peter, in verses 5 through 7, that when we add these things, that these are humanistic or human characteristics that we add to our faith. God puts them in us, and he wants us to work them out of us. Right? Is that what the Bible teaches? God has worked in, and he wants us to work out. So when God saved us, he gave us these characteristics. It's sort of like God planted some seeds in our heart, and he wants us to cultivate those seeds so that they would bring forth the fruit of what these seeds are. And these characteristics are those seeds. You see, people can have much of these characteristics that are mentioned here in verses 5 through 7, but when they have them in and of themselves, they promote themselves. What Peter is speaking of here is now that you're saved and you have the divine nature, God has put these things in you, and when you cultivate, when I cultivate these things and we begin to allow them to come out, then it glorifies Christ. And that's what our life here is all about. This life is not about me being number one. That seems to be on everybody's bucket list. You know, I want to be number one. We're number one. Well, that's not what life's about. Life's about Jesus being number one. Say amen. And so I want you to, when you think about these seven characteristics, don't think that when Peter is mentioning adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance. Temperance, for example. Self-control. Now, there's people that are not Christians that have self-control. A lot of people in the field of athletics practice great self-control and discipline in order to be the best athlete they can be. But they're doing that for themselves. What Peter is speaking of here is having a self-control for Christ's sake, so that Jesus can be magnified through your life, so that when people look at your self-control, at my self-control, that they will see Jesus and not me or you. So I hope that you understand that. The same with knowledge and every one of these seven characteristics. So Peter, in starting out this epistle, says it begins with faith. That faith is a gift. And with that faith comes the divine nature. That divine nature, we know, is the Holy Spirit of God. Every Christian, when they get saved, has the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to take up permanent residence in our lives. Years ago, I had a man to make a statement to me that I've never forgotten. He said, "Brother Dale," he said, "the Holy Spirit of God is a resident of every Christian, but he is not the president of every Christian." And I got to thinking about that, and that's true. You know, the Holy Spirit of God lives in every Christian, but he's not the Lord of every Christian's life. And so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then that is allowing the Lord Jesus to be present. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit of God has his way, Jesus is always magnified. Always. The chief ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I have a lot of questions about people who do things and say that they're of the Holy Spirit and it's magnifying a man. The Holy Spirit does not magnify man. The Holy Spirit enables man so that Christ may be magnified. And I pray that we would really understand that. When I'm in an environment when man is being magnified in the name of the Holy Spirit, I know that it's not of God. And you can know that too. Now, we're going to learn about that in chapter 2. In chapter 1, and we're not going to get in chapter 2, but I want you to think ahead a little bit. In chapter 1, this is what happens. Peter said, "Let me tell you about true Christianity. You become a Christian by receiving the gift of faith and believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Once you become a Christian, you exercise that faith. You have the divine nature in you, and you are to add to your faith these characteristics. If you add these things," look at verse number 8, "if you add these things, and they abound," if they be in you and abound, "then they're going to do some things," and we're going to talk about those tonight. That's chapter 1. Now, he said, on the flip side of that, in chapter 2, look at the way it begins, "but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." He said, so not everything that glitters is gold. Not everyone that carries a Bible is a Christian. Not everyone that stands behind the pulpit is God's minister. Listen to me now. This is what the Bible's teaching. And so in chapter 1, he's saying this is true Christianity. In chapter 2, he says this is false Christianity. That's right. Why did he start with the true? Because the greatest way to recognize the false is to familiarize yourself with the true. That's the way they teach people to identify that that's false, that that's not, that not real, is to familiarize yourself with that that is real. And so this is what he's saying. This is real Christianity. Christianity is a, it starts with a gift from God. And it starts with that gift, and with that gift comes the divine nature. Did you know that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? Now, I cannot, that is overwhelming to me. I do not understand that, but that's not going to stop me from believing it. There's a lot of things I believe that I don't understand. Amen. If all that I believe, if all that I'm ready to believe and accept is what I understand, I'm going to have a very limited belief system. Learn to believe what God said. Some years ago, there was an old saying that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Take that I believe it part out. God said it, that settles it. Amen. Whether we believe it or not. We act like that. If we believe something, that settles it. No, what God said settles the matter. And so when we look at this, step one, the Christian life begins in faith. He said it in verse number one, he called it a like precious faith. You see that? Now what does that mean? That means it's the same faith that Peter exercised in Jesus, I exercise in Jesus. You exercise in Jesus. Amen. It's a like precious faith. The apostles, listen to me, Peter was saved no differently than I was. Oh, he was an eyewitness, but did you know he said we had a more sure word of prophecy? That's right. We're gonna learn about that. So, oh boy, I wish I'd have been there when Jesus was walking the earth. You've got it better, brother. We have a complete revelation. We're going to learn about that. Peter's going to explain that and lay it out to us. And so, don't think, well, you know, my faith is weaker because Jesus is not here. Oh, listen, Jesus is here. The last thing Jesus told his apostles before he went to heaven is, I will be with you always. He wanted them to know. So we'll get to that, all right? Now, let's look at this. Faith, number one. Number two, you got to add some things to your faith, all right? God's put them in you, but you've got to work them out of you, all right? This goes hand in hand. Hold your place here just for a moment and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Philippians chapter number 2. Peter said that we're to add some things to our faith. Now, that's our responsibility. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes a statement, and I'm going to get to it in just a moment, that I hope will help us to understand the balance of a Christian life. There are people that think that the sovereign grace of God just overwhelms us, and no matter what, things are going to be as they are. The Bible nowhere teaches that. There is a balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Brethren, listen, I cannot say that I understand all about either, but I know the Bible teaches both. And so I want you to understand that I have a responsibility in my Christian experience. Now, God had the responsibility, and He's fulfilled that responsibility, and He has included you and I as believers as part of that responsibility. Look at what the Scripture says here in Philippians chapter 2. Are you there? It says in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. Work it out. Right? You. That's what Paul's saying. You work out your own salvation. But now look at the very next verse in verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you. So see, we're working together, right? We're working together. And that, listen, the Bible teaches that. Paul said it another way in Corinthians. He said, we are co-laborers together with God. So we have to understand that God has divine sovereignty. He gets involved in salvation with man. And then He gives us some human responsibility. So we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we learn some things about our responsibility. God gives us the gift of faith. I accept that. Once I've accepted that, then I become a Christian. That's the way you become a Christian, by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Upon that, you get the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't get the Holy Spirit 6 days after you're saved. All right, it doesn't. Listen to me now. Listen to me very carefully. There are those who say, well, you know, I'm saved, but I don't have the Holy Ghost. Well, then you're not saved. You say, well, I'd like to have some scripture for that. Romans 8:9. Any man that hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Amen? If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not saved. Every Christian, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. Okay? Now, he might not be the Lord, but he's living in your life. All right? Number two, look what he said here. Once you get the Holy Spirit, there's some things that come that God, there's some characteristics, some attributes that come with that divine nature that God wants us to cultivate so that we can become more like, because that's what, when we're saved, that's what God is doing in our life. He is conforming us unto the image of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, man cannot do that in himself. He needs the aid of God to do that. And God's aid to do that is the Spirit of truth, who will lead and guide us into all truth. So He's given us His Word, which is the Word of truth, and He's given us His Spirit, which is the teacher of truth. And when God uses these in our lives, and when we apply these in our lives, then we become more like Christ. And the more like Christ we become, then the more effective that we'll be in our Christian experience. Now that's where we're going to pick up. Verse 8 says, here's how you can be effective. Okay? So you have these characteristics. By the way, one more thing. There's so much in this, okay? When you read verses 5 through 7, and I appreciate, Brother Todd came to me last week, and he said, you know, he said, you mentioned some names about, well, let's look at it in verse number 6. He said, you know, you talked about virtue and knowledge and temperance and how they represented Bible characters. And he said, but which one was temperance? Well, the man that I read after didn't put someone for temperance. He said, I thought that would be Paul. I think that would be a great name to put in there, the Apostle Paul. What self-control the Apostle Paul exercised in his life. But you know, when I began to look at all these things about, you know, David and Daniel, we talked about all these Bible characters. Make no mistake about it, these Bible characters exercise great traits and Christian characteristics. But all of these that are mentioned here ultimately will find their place in Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The more I become like Christ, the more virtue will be in my life. The more I become like Christ, the more knowledge of Him will be in my life. Verse number 6. The more I become like Christ, the more temperance. The more I become like Christ, the more patience. The more I become like Christ, the more godliness, the more brotherly kindness, the more charity. So a Christ-like life will bring out these attributes. What happens when that happens? Well, here we go. Verse number 8. If these things be in you and abound. Now, they're already in you. But are they abounding? That's the question. Are they abounding? Do they control your lives? What's controlling my life? Am I a reactor? You know, for years in my life, I lived as a reactor. I was always reacting to what other people were doing. You're not in control of your life if you're a reactor. I'm not going to go into this into great detail, but I want to tell you something. If other people can cause you to feel certain ways, you're not in control of your life. They are. Learn how to take control of your life and do it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now watch what he says here. If these things, he keeps mentioning these things in verse 8. Look if you would in verse number 9. He that lacketh these things. Verse number 10, the latter phrase there. If ye do these things. Look at verse number 12 right in the middle. put you always in remembrance of what? These things. Verse number 15, after my decease, to have these things. These things are important. All right, they're important. Why? Because these things, these Christian characteristics, it's what's going to determine how effective we're going to be in our Christian experience. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you. Now listen, you say, preacher, I'm working hard, I'm sweating, I'm toiling. No, just the scripture says cultivate these things, and it just flows from you. You right? We understand this. Some people act like living the Christian life is just so taxing. You know why? You're trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. The Bible says right here that, now listen, I'm not taking away from the fight now. There's a fight. Amen. Flesh and spirit. There's a fight. But when these things are in you and abound, this is what Peter said. Look at verse 8. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do these words mean? Well, the word barren is a very interesting word. It means idle. It means ineffective. You want your life to be effective, not for you, not even for the church, but for Christ. Then these things are going to have to be in you. You say, preacher, I want my life to count. I want to be an effective Christian. Well, then these things are going to have to be in you and abound. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. You say, well, I have a super duper personality. I have charisma. That's not what the Bible says. It's going to cause you to be effective for Christ. Well, I have a lot of just get up and go in me. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It's going to make you effective for Christ. It says these things. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, which means, I looked this word up, it means idle, ineffective, useless. How many Christians do you know that profess to be saved and are doing little to nothing that's really impacting the kingdom of God? Could you imagine what our churches would be, what our country would be, what our world would be, if everyone that professed the name of Christ was effective for Christ? What would the world be if every person that professed Christ had these things in them and abounding? It'd make a big difference, wouldn't it? But let's step aside from that just a moment and say what difference it would make in my life. Okay, so every Christian, but what about you individually? What about me individually? Are these things abounding in me? When people look to my life, do they see virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity? These things ought to be seen in every Christian. I think it was last week I was talking about how that you can look at certain people and tell that's those so-and-so's son or that's those so-and-so's daughter. You know, when people look at us, they all say, that's God's son. Why? There's a resemblance there. There's a likeness there. People ought to see God in our lives. And if these things are in us and abounding, they will see God in our lives. And so he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, idle, ineffective, useless. You know, I don't want to come down to my Christian life and realize my life was wasted. Useless. Useless. Hey, I was looking up a song, and several of you probably have heard this song. I'm just going to just read one little section from it. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I go and empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give Him. Lay no trophy at His feet. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? You know, One day, brethren, this life's going to wind down. It's going to be over. And you know what's going to really matter? What we did for Christ. That's really all that's going to matter. And so what Peter is saying here is we need to, verse number 5, give all diligence. Make it a priority. Why? Because when you do, these things are going to be in you and abounding and make you useful. Make you effective. Make you to where you won't be sitting on the sideline idle. You'll be in the action. Amen. That's where I want to be. Amen. I never have been much of a spectator. I want to be a participator. Look at verse number 8. He said, they make you where you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you know you can have a lot of knowledge and still be unfruitful? Because knowledge in itself does not produce fruit. It's what we do with that knowledge that's going to help us produce fruit. And so when he says, if these things be in you and abound, they're going to make you to whether you are neither barren, idle, ineffective, useless, or unfruitful. You're going to bear fruit. People's going to get saved, brethren. When Christians live the way that God ordained Christians to live, people will get saved. The Bible teaches that. I wonder if people get saved because of the way we live. You say, well, I think you ought to tell people. Well, if you're not living it, you might as well just save it. Amen. You think you can just tell somebody about Christ and be living like the devil? And they know that you're living a double life and they're going to listen to you? Now, God will honor His Word. Thank God for that. But the impact is lost. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Very interesting word there. It means short-sighted. He that lacketh these things is blind. In other words, he can't see in the distance. All he can see is right in front of him. The next move. He's blind. Look what the next statement says. And cannot see afar off. In other words, he can just see right in front of him. He can just see here and now. He doesn't live with eternity in view. She doesn't live with eternity in mind. It's all material. It's all temporal. It's all now. It's all me. Let me give you something that I thought about this past week when I was reading over these scriptures. I thought about how that with missions revival coming up, how that if we're not careful, we'll look beyond the missions revival itself and just say, well, let's get back to Fellowship Baptist Church. Can I tell you, missions is Fellowship Baptist Church. It's not just something we do. It's who we are. That's why we exist. Notice what he said here in verse number 9. He said, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He can't see into Africa. He can't see into Costa Rica. He can't see into Fiji. Listen, he can't see in Indonesia. He can't see into Egypt. That there's people there that are dying in their sin and going to hell. He can't see that far. Why? All he can see is right in front of him. Right in front of him. He can't even see in Orange County. Can't even see in Greene County. Just right in front of him. Well, we just want to build up our church. Listen, I thank God for Fellowship Baptist Church. In my estimation, it's one of the greatest churches that there is. However, that's not why we're here. We're here to get the gospel out. We want to keep the home base strong, but we don't want to be so short-sighted that all that we do and all that we invest our time and effort and money and energy and prayer in is here. We have got to get far-sighted. He said that when you lack these things, look at it again in verse number 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He'll have a hard time When a man stands up and says, hey, I'm going to Egypt, I'm going to Indonesia, I'm going to Fiji, I'm going to Costa Rica, I'm going to an area to share the gospel with a people group that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their skin's different than ours. Their culture's different than ours. Their language is different than ours. But their problem is no different than ours. They still need to know that Jesus Christ saves. And so we must allow these things to be in us and abound. And as they do, then we will take on the view that God takes on, and we will love the whole world and want every creature to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what a local New Testament Bible-believing church does. But Peter said, you know, if you're not careful, you'll be a me and mine, Joe and his, us four no more. Amen. Right? It'll all be about what's in the four walls of where you attend church. I love this church. I love you. I love this ministry here. But this ministry is not just here to promote us. This ministry is here to promote Christ. Not just here, but around the world. Around the world, brethren. What a privilege. What a privilege that we could be a part of a ministry that is far-reaching worldwide. Isn't that something? That's something. Little Madison County reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. If you lack these things now, you're blind. You're short-sighted. You only think of yourself and what's right in front of you. You only think of now and what's material and temporal instead of things of eternal value and far-reaching. So God help us to have these things in us. He said, now if you lack these things, this is what's going to happen. But notice what else he said. Not only is there a condition that he mentions here in verse number 9, he said that he's blind and cannot see afar off, but there's a conversion mentioned. He said he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You've been around no dead Christian? I know that's an oxymoron. And it is. You know what's wrong with them? They've forgotten where Jesus found them. They forgot where Jesus found them. Don't you ever forget where Jesus found you. Don't ever forget that. Keep some vigor, some excitement, some enthusiasm in your Christian life. Don't ever forget. Don't lose your first love. Now, it can happen. You know, really, the reality is it's probably already happened in many of our lives. We all go through mountains and valley experiences, and sometimes we kind of stray. We wonder, don't we? We're prone to wonder, the songwriter said, and we are. And we get away from our first love. Peter said, keep an eye on these things. Why? It'll keep you from wondering. He's going to talk about that a little later. Look at verse number 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Again, he mentions giving diligence. What are you saying, Peter? I'm saying this is important, brother. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that we have too many people on the sidelines, ineffective, useless, barren, bearing no fruit, in no way impacting the kingdom of God, because these characteristics that God locked in you when he saved you, you're not cultivating. You're not working them and bringing them out so that Christ can be seen in your life and people can be saved by the grace of God. You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You know why you don't win souls? Because you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. When you're excited that you're saved, you're going to want to get somebody else saved. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If you're not trying to get people saved, you've lost the excitement of your salvation. So how do you know that, preacher? Well, I'll just ask you to do it. Remember when you first got saved? How long was it before you told somebody? When you first got saved, how long was it before you told somebody? 2 minutes? 10 minutes? If it was longer than 2 days, I'd be surprised. And I'm not saying you're not saved. I don't know. That's between you and God. But when people get saved, they're excited. How many of you were excited when you got saved? Amen. I couldn't wait to tell somebody. Man, you just couldn't wait to tell somebody, right? Yeah. And even if you had to get in your car and drive and tell somebody, you just want to tell somebody. Right? Why? Because you knew you'd been purged from your old sins. Have you forgotten? I don't know. Let's see. How long has it been since you told somebody? It didn't take you that long when you first got saved, when you first got purged. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't like these tests. Oh, tests are good for us. It shows us where we are. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not. I want to challenge you. I want to be challenged. Brethren, we're in this thing for souls. And God's all in about souls now. You'll find that if there's one thing God's all in about, it's souls. And if God's all in for it, I want to be all in for it. And I believe you do too. All right? So let's look at verse number 10. A couple of things in verse 11. We'll close tonight and pick up here again next week. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling of election sure. I was going to go into that a little bit tonight because one of those is eternal. That's election. And one of them is temporal, and that's calling. All right? But either way, God wants us to make them sure. See, I was elected before the foundation of the world. But God called me October the 26th, 1980. That's right. At least that's when I heard his call. He might have called me before. I don't know. But I'm glad that I heard it that night. There is no doubt in my mind. I had an encounter with the God of heaven. And I'm not trying to get all, you know, out there on you. It was real. I mean, it was real. And if you've ever had an encounter with God, that's something. You'll never forget that encounter. He said, you make sure now of your calling and election. Why? He said, for if these things, now listen, if you do these things, what things? Those seven characteristics. Don't miss this now. Here's another asset. Here's another blessing, another positive about cultivating these seven spiritual characteristics. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, I didn't say that. God did through Peter. What do you think about that? These things are important. You tired of doing this? Now listen, I'm not being hard and smart aleck. I'm being serious with you. Then go to work on these seven characteristics and you'll start doing this. God will grow your life. You'll go up. You say, preacher, you talking about living on the mountain all the time? Well, listen, you can be in the valley and never fall. Sometimes some of the strongest steps and the greatest steps you'll ever take will be in the valley and not on the mountain. Many times God has taught me many, many times more in the valley than he has on the mountain. But I'm just telling you what Peter said here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You want to live a good life, consistent, God-honoring? He said right here, if you do these things, you shall never fall. I'll close with this. This is interesting. I want you to do something tonight. If you'll look at verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to discuss the fact, neither is Peter, okay? We're going to heaven, all right? Now, no one going to talk me out of that. Amen. I know whom I have believed. I'm going to heaven. All right, you say, well, you know, there's these people walking around saying you can lose. I don't care what they're saying. The Bible says you're saved eternally. I'm going to heaven. I'm not listening to them. I'm believing this. I'm going to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. So we're not going to talk about the fact of it. I want to talk about the manner of it. Notice what he said. He said in verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered. You see that word ministered? It's the same word in verse number 5. They both come, and you can trace this out now, okay? Get your concordance out. You can do it. Verse 5, you see the word add? Add and ministered come from the same word, the root, the derivative is supply. So here's what he's saying in verse number 5. And beside this, given all diligence, supply to your faith, add to your faith. Then you get to verse number 11, and it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered or supplied. Something's going to be done for you. Okay? In verse number 5, you do it. You supply. You add.
to your faith. But in verse number 11, God's going to do it. God's going to minister it to you. Look at verse number 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Now, what's it saying here? You live right, you do right, you bear fruit, and when you get to heaven, there's going to be a special entrance for you. That's what God's saying here. Now, we're all going to enter. So don't. That's why I want to get that taken care of on the front side of that statement. Every Christian's going to heaven. But not every Christian's going to heaven the same way. You understand that? Did you know 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that some of us are, listen, going to go by the skin of our teeth, so as by fire, going nonetheless. Don't misunderstand me. Every Christian going to heaven. Every Christian going to heaven. But you get to determine how you're going to arrive there. The reception party that's going to welcome you there. I get to determine that according to this verse of Scripture, and so do you. Look what it says again. What are we talking about? Adding these things being in us and abounding, verse 8. Verse number 10, doing these things. If you do, then there's going to be a special entrance ministered unto you, look at that word, abundantly, right? When you get to the kingdom. And we'll pick up there next week. Our time is up. When I go to heaven, I didn't say if I go. When I go to heaven, I don't want to go empty-handed. I want to have something to offer my Lord. I do. He's done so much for me, and I mean this. This is about Him, not me, and I want you to make it about you. All right? When we get to heaven, brethren, listen to me now. You say, well, preacher, as long as I get there, and they've got me a cabin over in the corner. You don't listen. The Bible nowhere will validate that. Nowhere. There are no cabins in heaven. But I want the entrance. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? You say, preacher, I don't have anything to do with that. You have everything to do with that. Listen to me. Everything to do with that. God's given you everything to make that happen. God's given me everything to make that happen. It's up to me if it's going to happen or not. Now, that's what these scriptures are teaching. All right? So now this, don't, and I don't want to make it about me, and I don't want you to make it about you. I want to please my Lord. You go through the scripture, and the Bible teaches about pleasing God. I want to please God. And so when I get before Him, I want to hear Him say, well done. That sounds like He's pleased. Thou good and faithful servant. Let's all stand.